go back to the book of Philippians and let's try this one more time. The book of Philippians. Began this last Sunday morning, and it was so bad that even the pastor almost passed out listening to it. So we'll try it tonight. Now, we got most of the way through this, but there was still a good portion that we didn't get to cover, and I want to be sure to cover that. I don't want to leave that out. I think it's very important. But I do want to go back and kind of recap a little bit. I'm not going to re-preach the entire sermon, but I do just want to brush over some of the things that didn't get the attention that they deserved last week. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We said last week that individualism has no place in God's work. We work together. And the work that we do is to take the gospel out. Mark 16:15 is one of the places where we find the Great Commission. And we find the words them and ye. Okay, he tells a group of men to go out and to take the gospel. As we look through the gospels, we see that they went out, what? Two by two. They went out in companies. They went out together. It's a work that we do with other people. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20, in the body of Christ and how every member of a body is important and every member of a body works together and one is not more important than the other. They all have their role and every role is important. But we have to realize not only what the work is, but we also have to make sure that we have the right motivation. We have to make sure that we are serving God for the right reasons. Hey, how about this? We have to make sure we're serving God. That it doesn't just become, well, I go to church however many times a week. That it's not just, well, when I go, I'm just there. I go and I listen and I sing a few songs and that's it. We have to make sure that we are actively serving Jesus Christ. Amy and I were talking today about growth that we have seen in our life, and we were thinking about a time when it was when our motivation for going to church was not what it should be. And when your motivation is not what it should be, then it's easy to let church and service, to let those things flounder. But whenever you're motivated by the correct type of motivation, whenever you're doing what you're doing because of who Jesus Christ is, because there's a great work to be done, then that puts everything into perspective. We have to make sure that we have God and His work at the top of the list, and that's our number one reason for doing what we do. Listen, if you do what you do for man, okay, if you serve, if you come to church and you are active in church, but if you're doing any of those things, if you go out and tell people how to be saved, but if you're doing any of those things for man or to please man or to impress man, then one day you'll lose your motivation because men change. But if you serve God simply because of who He is, your motivation will never change because He never changes. Man will let you down. I understand that there are times when, there are times when we have to make some changes in our lives. Maybe some people are in a church and the church goes sour. The church goes bad. Okay, the preacher gets off track, the doctrine gets off track, and it's not getting back on track no matter how long you pray. And there may be a point where people say, time to move on. Time to go find another work. Time to go find somebody that's on track and serve with them. We know that happens. That does happen. But I'll tell you something else that happens is people will be in a church and they'll get offended over something that had nothing to do with the doctrine being wrong. It's completely because they themselves just didn't like something. Okay? And then they will leave a church, and then it's months or years before they find another one. Okay? Because it wasn't doctrine that made them step out. It was their own person. Well, why does that happen? Because they're serving for man, not for God. And let me tell you this. If you're serving for God, you can put up with an awful lot from man. You can put up with an awful lot from man because you can just remind yourself, well, I'm not doing it for that person anyhow. I'm doing it for Jesus. And you can just keep right on. See, he's constant. He never changes. We got to get our motivation right. Okay, so in this work that we do, we have to understand that we work together. We need to understand what the work is. The work is to preach the gospel, to praise the Lord, to be an example, to help other Christians, edify, strengthen one another, that it's not just a routine. But we have to do that as one unit. We have to do that. You can look at it however you want to. A body, a team, a family. We're all of those things. Scripture doesn't call us a team, but Scripture tells us that we are a body. Scripture tells us that we are a family. Okay? Hence the reason we call one another brother and sister. We have been baptized into that family. Okay? But if we look here at Philippians chapter 2, I just want to go over this again here real quick. This motivation for togetherness. And in verse 1, here is our motivation for us to be knit together, for us to be like-minded, for us to love one another and be good to one another and work with one another and serve alongside one another. Listen, if you're the only one serving Jesus Christ, keep right on serving Jesus Christ. But there's nothing more joyful or joyous than having fellow laborers serving with you. I realize that there are things that some of us like to do alone. We like to get alone for a few minutes, and we like to just spend a few minutes once in a while by ourselves. But you know, after a while, that gets old. I like once in a while, if Amy and the kids are maybe they're out of town or something, and I'm going to be the only one there, sometimes I'll slip down to the lake by myself, go fishing by myself. That's nice once in a while, but what I enjoy more than anything is when we all go. I like to fish alone once in a while, but fishing is so much more fun when there's at least one other person in the boat with you or on the bank with you. About everything that you do. Eating. I don't like to eat alone. You know, you like to have somebody around. There's a saying that I heard one time, before we find something to eat or drink, we ought to find someone to eat or drink with. I like that. I told my friend that one time, and he said, he changed it. He said, before I find something to eat or drink, I'm trying to find somebody to fix it for me. But don't you, I don't like to eat alone. You like to have somebody there, that company. Hey, the service of the Lord is the same. It's the same. You like to have fellow laborers working with you, doing the same thing, concerned about souls and striving together. What is our motivation to be of one accord and to be bound together? Well, in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Okay, is there? Have you found consolation in Christ? Has Christ given you consolation? Are you saved? If so, you have found consolation in Christ. Okay, I'm saved. If any comfort of love, has the love of Christ comforted you in any way? You say, oh yeah, he comforts me with his love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, do you fellowship with God the Father now because your spirit has been quickened because of Jesus Christ? If any bowels and mercies, when the Bible talks about bowels, it's talking about the center or the seat of emotions. It's the same way that you and I use the word heart. We say, I'm brokenhearted, or I love you with all of my heart. I have a place for you in my heart. When the Bible talks about bowels, that's what it's saying. Because the stomach, the gut area, is considered to be the seat or the center of emotions. I want you to think about how true that is. When you're excited, you can feel it right there, can't you? When you're nervous, you can feel it right there. When you're stressed, you can feel it right there. Look how many things emotions upset or affect this area of your body. That's why in the Bible it talks about, when it talks about bowels, it's talking about the center of emotions. Okay? So what is it saying? If any bowels and mercies, has the Lord shown to you tender mercies? Has He been good to you? Are you alive today? Then He's been merciful on you. Okay, so if any of these things are true, that's our motivation for togetherness. Because of who Jesus Christ is, because of what He's done for us, Paul says, because of that, he says, if that's true, if all of those things are true, then he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So there we find the means of togetherness. The means of togetherness. All right, we've seen the motivation because of who Christ is. He's been good to me. Because of that, you and I ought to be like-minded with one another. If we're all saved, He's been good to all of us, and that ought to knit us together. You know what the first thing that knits the Utley family together is? That we're all Utleys. Okay? Amy became one whenever we got married. Our children are all of us. They're Utleys. We're of the same family. That's the very first thing that knits us together. When you got saved, you became a part of this family. You're knit together. But you know what? We got to work at it. Just the same way that families sometimes can quarrel and not get along, we need to work at it and make sure that we don't quarrel and that we get along. Before we can work together, we have to agree on the work. He says to be like-minded. That means having a like disposition or purpose. We're not pulling in different directions. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We're to have the same. Let me read that definition again of like-minded. Having a like disposition or purpose. That's where if this person is doing the work for this reason, and this person for that reason, and that person for that over there, and this person's just coming for that, and that person's only interested in that, that's why nothing gets done. But when we all come together and say, we're all here to grow in the Lord, to be better witnesses and take the gospel out to the lost and encourage one another and be there for one another, then we get things done. Then we move along. But if any one of us has the mentality of, well, I'm just here for the fellowship. When's the next dinner? Well, we don't have a lot of them, so you're going to have to wait a while, okay? But they're good when we have them. We just space them out. Well, I'm just here because I just like to listen to the preaching. That's why I just want to hear the preaching, nothing else. You're not going to serve. You're not going to tell somebody how to be saved. You're not going to get in, find a job to do. And have. I'm just here to hear the preaching. Just leave me alone. We're not all here for the same reason when that happens. But if we all come in and say, I'm here to worship Him because He saved me, and to learn more of Him, to be a better witness for Him, to live for Him, to serve Him, to tell other people about Him, to be an encouragement. We all get on that same, like the song, we get on that same train and we're headed in the right direction and we get things done, okay? We have to have that same purpose. We're to be of one accord, agreement of minds, a harmony of minds, okay? We've got to be of one accord, we have to all want the same thing. We have to want the same thing. We have to come in here, we have to get together, and we have to say, I want God to be glorified. I want Him to be honored in everything. We got to get on the same page. In the next verse, we find methods that we can use for togetherness. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And church, right there, you just read one of the biggest problems and one of the biggest things that kills churches. Not just today, but it's always been that way. What kills churches? What kills ministries? What kills works? What ruins preachers? What gets people out to stop teaching Sunday school, to go take their family and, as we say, take their ball and go home and go find somebody else to play with? What is it? Because the wrong man was on the throne. It's all about me. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about how happy I am. Do I like the preaching? Is he preaching the things I want him to preach about? You know, one of the worst things that you can do is to tell a pastor what you think he should or should not preach about. That's really one of the worst things that you can do. Now, it's one thing to if you have questions and say, Pastor, could you cover this sometime? But I've had people tell me, in this church, I had someone tell me early on in this church, I preached one day about something. I mentioned a man's name. It was someone from television. And this person stopped me. It was my first year here. Didn't stop me, but they stopped at the door and told me specifically, don't say anything about that person anymore. We got somebody in the church who likes to listen to them. I said, well, I would hope that they would know that that person isn't preaching the Bible and doesn't know the Bible, and what they're preaching is wrong. I would hope to, you know, I would try to be as gracious as I could. But yeah, I've had people say, I don't preach about that. I don't want you preaching about that. That's a problem. Okay? For one, there's only one person that dictates to the pastor what to preach, and that's God. And he's told the pastor to preach the word, all of it. So it's all going to get preached. Two, what that says is, I want this custom made for me. Don't you preach on that. You preach on this over here. I want to hear that. I don't like it when you preach about that. Well, he's just preaching about that too long, or he's been preaching. Listen, if we say, give us all of it, and we're getting all of it, then we're here for the same reasons. But people want what they want. Or what I want is more important than what you want. My need is more. Well, she got that. He got that. They did that for him over there. They did that for. Who are you concerned about? Look, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The first method of togetherness is this. We're going to have to reject strife. We've got to reject strife. This contention. This anger, that's what strife is. It's quarreling, it's war, it's opposition. Get rid of it. We need to reject strife, and we need to resolve to get along with one another and be of one accord and be close and love each other. You know, God last year really was working on my heart in this area of being long-suffering. God was really working on me last year about not being too critical of others. Not condoning sin or anything like that, but just stop being overcritical of people, especially in areas that it's just silly. And God was working on me. And what God helped me to understand was this. We need to be as long-suffering with others as we would like others to be with us and as Christ has already been with us. But too often it's, no, you upset me. I don't like that. You made me mad. You offended me. But if we get that understanding of, well, it isn't about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. And look, folks, we're not saying that if you hurt somebody, if you upset somebody, that you don't need to do something about it. You do. You go to that person. You fix that thing. But you don't drop out and quit serving God because somebody offended you. You weren't serving them. You're serving Him. We keep moving. We try to fix those things with one another. You know, you go out and you witness to people, and everybody's got an excuse, don't they? Well, this guy one time, or well, this preacher one time. You know what I like to say? Well, I'm sorry that happened to you, but church is like anything else. There's all kinds of different people, and stuff like that can happen. But it's funny how many people won't stop going to this store, to that restaurant, to work when they're offended and people aggravate them and people offend, you know, hurt their feelings and everything. It's always church. It's an excuse. That's all it is an excuse. Now, we do need to take care of one another and be careful. But come on, if somebody's offended you and you've gone to them and you've tried to fix this thing with them and maybe they're just not having it, well, you've done all that you can do. I'm going to get into that here in just a minute. You've done all you can do. But look, you don't stop serving because of that person. Because they didn't save you. They're not the reason you serve. They're not who you serve. And if you're serving because of man, man's going to let you down. And your motivation's going to change. But if we say, Lord, maybe it's gotten so bad I got to go find another group, but I'm just going to go find another group. I'm going to keep on serving you. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to lay out. I'm not going to give up. You didn't quit, lay out, or give up on me. We have to reject vainglory. Exclusive vanity, excited by one's own performances. Empty pride. Undue elation of mind is what vainglory means. Me, me, me. It's narcissism. Look how wonderful I am. I'm so caught up in myself. You know, a lot of people get divorced over religious differences because the husband thinks he's God and the wife disagrees, or vice versa. It's all about me. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's like they take the song, "It's Me, O Lord," and change it. It's me, O Lord. You only died for me. Vainglory. Hey, here's the thing about vainglory. Vanity is emptiness. The word vain means empty. That means not only are you glorying in yourself, you have nothing to glory about. You have nothing to glory about. Have you seen these shirts that they're wearing now that say, "This is what awesome looks like"? You're looking at greatness. Have you seen those t-shirts? Oh, yeah. I'm not trying to be rude or vulgar, but I have never seen one of those shirts on a good-looking man or woman with a nice figure or anything. It's always someone who the shirt's about five sizes too small and they can barely get it on, you know, seven kids hanging off of them and they're just a mess, and it says, "This is what awesome looks like," and you think, boy, I've got a lot to look forward to, don't I? That's what awesome looks like, huh? Boy, people just think everything about themselves, don't they? They put things on their car, calling themselves a goddess. You ever seen those bumper stickers about goddesses and everything? Really? A goddess. Goddesses drive beat-up Honda Civics full of rust, and the trunk's hanging off of it. Boy, people just think they're everything, don't they? Why? That's vainglory. Not only are you glorying in yourself, you have no reason to glory in yourself. You've not done anything. That's what vainglory is. We've got to reject strife and vainglory. Listen what Paul says in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Paul says, we all got to quit thinking that we're more than what we really are. He says, "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We reject strife, we reject vainglory, and we seek lowliness. Humbleness of mind. That's what we ought to be looking for. Lord, help me to be humble. I want to look at just a few more things real quick before I close, and that's this. When it comes to this matter of God's people, okay, whether it's a local church or it extends outside and it's other believers that go to other churches, they're a part of the body, right? Okay, we're not the only body right here. The body is all saved people. This is just a local gathering of some of the members of that body. So we all need to be of one accord, but we all know people out that don't go to church here that are believers and go to other good churches, and we need to be of one accord with them too. I talk to other preachers and other pastors that don't go here. We talk to people who are not of this assembly, but we're all part of the same body. Pastor Gibson called me this week to check on me and see how I was feeling. You know why? We're part of the same body. I might talk to Brother Jeremy Combs or Pastor Thompson or Brother Steve Fincher, Brother Tracy Killinger. None of them go to church here. But we're all the same body. So we need to be of one accord, not just with this local assembly, but with all other believers, okay? We got to be of one accord. But let's start here. Let's start here, okay? This is who we serve with the most. This is who we see the most. This is who we're around the most. So if we're going to be of one accord, let me back up. If we're going to work together, sometimes things are going to happen, aren't they? You just can't work with humans very long without running into some kind of problem, can you? You know? I mean, the world would be an easy place to live if it weren't for all the people, wouldn't it? That's about the only thing that fouls it up is people. Look, you work with people, you're going to disagree with people, you're going to have problems with people. The church is not immune to it. Somebody, you spend this much time with people, somebody, the preacher's going to preach something that you don't like. Preacher's going to step on your toes. Preacher's going to preach something wrong. You're going to say something to hurt somebody. Maybe you were in a bad mood and you meant it, and maybe you didn't know that they took it that way. Somebody's going to hurt you. It bothers me, and we've had this happen. It bothers me when people come to me and say, so-and-so, they were mean to me, they were rude to me, they hurt my feelings. And you try to encourage them. Well, they probably didn't mean it. Like, go talk to them, go fix it. And they don't want to do that. Or when they do that and then they find out, the other person says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. I didn't mean to do that. That's not at all what I meant. I apologize. I wouldn't hurt you. I wouldn't do that. They get their apology. They find out. But then they still won't let it go. Hey, the thing is, we're going to upset one another. I make very few promises to people. But when I came here to be the pastor, I did make you one. I'll let you down eventually. And you'll let me down. And we'll probably let each other down a lot. Because we're human. We do that. What are we going to do then? What are we going to do whenever we have problems with one another? James, go to James chapter 1. I want to look at four things here and then be done. James chapter 1. Is it 4? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes. These attitudes kill churches, they kill marriages, they kill families, they kill businesses. Well, I don't want this church to be killed. I don't want this church to be harmed. You don't want this church to be harmed. We don't want the work of God to be harmed. It means too much. It means too much. Let me say this. If God is number one, and if His work is all that matters, just like if you value your spouse and your marriage, you'll do everything you can to keep it healthy. If your local church matters to you, and it ought to, and I'm going to tell you something that some of you know and some of you don't know. Some of you have been out there. Some of you have always been in a good church. But I'm going to tell you something. They're not all like this. Okay? A church that preaches the Word of God and nothing else and stands on it and comes together for the right reason and loves one another, I've been out there. They're not all like that. When you find a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, loving, serving, honest-to-goodness, New Testament church, it's like a diamond in the rough nowadays. I'm telling you. I've been on the end where I was looking for a church. I've been on the end where I was filling in pulpits for churches. They're not all like that. So when you find one, you protect it. And you say, we're not letting anything in here to mess this thing up. It's too precious. So what are we going to do when we have problems with one another? James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Now, you know what we really need? We've got about four things here we're going to look at. And the thing is, we as humans probably need to spend the rest of the year just on this first one. 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, ladies, man means man and woman there. We're not the only ones that have to think before we talk. We all do, all right? Every one of us. I know you ladies are thinking, I got him now. And next time he goes to run his mouth, I'm going to quote this verse to him. Now, this is all of us. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What's the first thing we're going to have to do? I tell you what, this is a tough one and there's more after this. But we can do it. We can do it because with God all things are possible. Now look, the first thing we have to do is we got to learn how to listen and think and wait and calm down and not get mad. We have to learn how to respond and not react. We don't want to react. A reaction is you touch a hot stove, you react by pulling your hand off. A response is something that you give thought to. It's well thought out. It's planned out. And then you put it into action. We need to learn how to respond. Stop reacting. We need to respond to one another. We need to learn how to listen. All right, let me think. Now let me choose my words. You know what gets people in trouble? It goes here, runs up here for about half a second, runs down here for about 3 minutes or so, gets all of its energy down here in the emotions instead of us thinking, and then comes right out the mouth. If we'd let it go up here and stay here for a while and give it some thought, okay, maybe I shouldn't say that. That wouldn't be the right thing to say. That might not sound right. That might cause trouble. Okay? We need to learn how to be slow to speak. Come on, let's be easy with one another. Let's give one another a chance. James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Okay, why are you fighting? Why aren't you getting along? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? James says the reason people don't get along is because they concentrate on what they want. Vainglory. Not esteeming others better than themselves. Thinking more of themselves than what they ought. When we have problems, 99% of the time it's because someone. No, when we have problems, 100% of the time, because if we're trying to please God, we won't have problems. When we have problems, it's because somebody or both people or everyone involved is thinking about what they want rather than what God says and what God wants. We got to learn how to put our own thoughts and opinions and feelings aside and get down to, now why am I offended? Did they say something I didn't like, or did they say something that contradicts Scripture? If Scripture has been offended, then we need to talk. But you know what? If I just didn't like it, if it just rubbed me the wrong way, well, I'm not perfect. Okay, and I can go to that person and talk to that person. That's not going to get me out of service. Okay, we have to realize it's not about me. James says in chapter 4 and verse 1 that when it becomes about us, our lust that war in our members, that's when we don't get along. It's what I want. It's what they want. That's when we don't get along. Okay, now 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to have to learn how to listen. We're going to have to learn how to respond instead of react. We're going to have to learn how to slow down, give it some thought, be slow to speak. We're going to have to learn to quit concentrating on what we want. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. What are we going to have to do? Well, like we said before, we're going to have to reject strife. We're going to have to get envyings and wrath and backbiting and whispering and swellings and tumults. That stuff's got to go. If we're going to get along and get this work done for God, we got to make sure here and with other believers, we got to make sure that stuff is never named. Okay? Why is all of that so important? Why is it so important to be of one accord? We won't turn there, but in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, you find where the Pharisees claim that Christ was casting out devils by the power of the devil. Okay? When they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and he pointed out to them what? He said, a house divided against itself, what? Cannot stand. Why is this matter of being of one accord so important? Because if we're not, we'll fall. We'll crumble. We'll cave in. We'll give in. We'll give up. I hate. Yes, hate. H-A-T-E. The term church split. I hate it. Because most of the time, there's not a split because the preacher went off on his doctrine and a group of people. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes a preacher goes off and then a group of people say, well, he's not preaching right, and we've gone to him and he refuses to get back to the Bible. We're going to have to leave. Not talking about that. I'm talking about churches that split up because of people's own lust. What I want. I was offended. I don't like it that way. They shouldn't do it that way. That's not the way we always did it. Well, but is there anything wrong with the way that it's being done now? Maybe the old way was good, and maybe the new way is just as good. Has Scripture been offended? I hate that. Church split. It happens. Houses get divided. And once in a while, a group will come out, and a church will grow out of that. Sometimes that happens. We know that that happens sometimes. A preacher gets on the wrong track, and then a group says, we got to get out of here. And then something grows up. But that's not normally what churches split over. At least not nowadays. Normally, churches nowadays, we know what happens, but most of the time nowadays, it splits over something that's not even biblical. This family and that family and their kids over there, and then they don't like them, and they won't sit with them anymore, and all just crazy things. Crazy things. Now, why is it so important that we protect this thing, that we stay of one accord, that we keep working together, that we be, because God is not done saving lost people. Because there are still people that need to be saved. And He does that through the preaching of the gospel, which we have been ordained to do. We're the ones that have been sent out with the gospel. People need, hey, if we would stop thinking, well, it's about me and my comfort and what I want in church, and we would start thinking, boy, if we don't do this right, people are going to hell. Change our perspective, wouldn't it? If we would get to the point where we'd say, it's not about my comfort, it's about whether or not somebody wakes up in hell tomorrow. Change our perspective. So we got to be of one accord, of one mind. We got to deal with each other biblically. You know, we work best with people we know. How well do you know your brothers and sisters? It shouldn't be that hard in a church this size. How well do you know your brothers and sisters? How well do you know who's sitting around you? Are you trying to get to know those people? Are you trying to be closer knit to these people so that you'll know how to care for them and how to pray for them and how to encourage them and so that you can work together? Or has it become a one-man show? We got to always make sure that we're like this. Okay? That we're hand in hand. I want you to look at one verse to close with, Hebrews 13. I think that this verse sums this entire sermon up. Let us remember everything that we've learned. Let us remember all of these verses. But let's just kind of put them all inside of this one bag, Hebrews 13. Hey, people need to be saved. Other Christians need to be encouraged. People need to be loved. They need to be helped. They need to be looked out after. So because of that, because of all of that, Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. One of my favorite, if not my absolute favorite, I enjoy comedy. I like to listen to comedians, you know, stand-up comedians. I really enjoy that. My whole family, especially the boys and I like a good, clean comedian. One of my favorite comedians of all time, and this will not surprise you, the hick that I am, one of my favorite comedians of all time was Jerry Clower. Remember Jerry Clower? Some of you are like, huh? Well, it's because you're not all hicks like I am. Jerry Clower was, he was referred to as the mouth of the South. And he was a big guy, and he was from Yazoo City, Mississippi. And he was on the Grand Ole Opry, and he was the one that told the coon hunting story about the coon that gets treed, and the guy climbs up there to punch the coon out, and it's actually a lynx, and it starts tearing him up, and you're all going, I thought you liked comedy. Well, we enjoy it, okay? One of his best routines wasn't comedy at all. It's a routine and I think he did this often. But he said people, when he goes all over the country, people ask him, what do you think the problem is in our world today? And his answer to them was, people don't love each other anymore. And he said, we need to get back to loving each other. We need to get back to loving one another. We need to get back to caring about people. We need to get back to looking out for other people and loving people. What does it say, Hebrews 13:1? Let brotherly love continue. Love can fix all kinds of problems, can it? If you're saved tonight, you're saved because of love. Let's serve because of love, and let's serve in love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would continue to do the work on our hearts that needs to be done. Lord, I pray that for myself and anyone under the sound of my voice who might have areas in our lives where we're not loving like we should, or we're not looking out for people like we should, or maybe there's some strife or vainglory. Maybe there's some tumults and some backbitings, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would show us if we're guilty of any of that and we'd get it right. And we would fix it. And Lord, I pray that you would just work on our hearts. And we thank you for this place. And we ask that you keep us strong, keep us in one accord, keep us bound together so that we could be used for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.